Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Page 4 of your notes. The familiar diagram on the overhead up here illustrates the two adjustments to God. Union with Jesus Christ is a salvation adjustment. We share his destiny. All believers are baptized into Christ at the point of faith in Christ, and that's permanent. The second adjustment is in and out of fellowship in time. This is certainly a really big subject in 1 John under his use of the verb to abide in him, referring to being in fellowship. This is your opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship during the time that we are here under face-to-face teaching. Because failure to do that is failure to worship God in spirit and in truth. It completely frustrates the function of gap. It is nonsensical to think of gap and being out of fellowship. And that's one of the reasons for a lot of failures on the part of believers. They really do not stick with it in fellowship and follow the argument or the presentation of the information by the pastor teacher. You cannot live under your sin nature and process properly spiritual things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together as one body in Christ so that we can receive the information that is in these verses today. Thank you for everything you provide us with, all the protection, all the grace, all the support, so we can fulfill the very purpose for which we as believers remain in this life after salvation. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter began with John calling these believers to focus on the greatness of God's love on our behalf, featuring the fact that God has provided a way whereby we are his children. Now, in time, it isn't something we are attaining to. It is something that they already had. They were children of God. And to be a child of God is to be related to the Creator, to God the Father, to the all of that and all that comes out of that in this family that we are all inducted into at the point of faith in Christ. And there is no turning back. And he has started this chapter with this focus on the fact that we are right now children of God. Period. Then he went into an aspect of this that after stating in verse 2a that we are now, with emphasis on now, children of God. And then he says it has not appeared as yet. In fact, it's not a part of biblical revelation. I don't mean the book, I mean the Bible in general. There is no information on the precise or the specifics of one of the things, the thing that God is going to provide us with under ultimate sanctification, and that's a resurrection body. But it is important that you, as a believer, focus your attention on where your body is going to ultimately wind up, and I'm not talking about the grave. It may or may not. In either case, whether it is deceased or alive, when Christ returns, all of us, from the beginning of the church age, from the very beginning of the first saints, the first believers, to even the very first ones that transitioned over from the age of Israel into the church age. I'll give you a prime example if you haven't thought about it. Jesus' mother, Mary, she was born, raised up as an age of Israel believer, a saint in that dispensation. But the shift in dispensation brought her, the apostles, disciples, all these people over into this new dispensation. And so, as children of God in this dispensation, I'm not denying the resurrection body to any believers in any other dispensation, obviously. But I'm focusing here on royal family, church age crowd. We do not have the specifics on that body. But I can tell you a lot about it. First, the fact of it. And that was brought in verse 2 in our Bible class Wednesday night. We don't know when he appears what we will be. We cannot articulate the resurrection body anywhere close to how we can describe and present the physiology of the natural body. The natural body has been studied and observed for centuries. And people know a lot about it. There's still some secrets, no doubt. But people know a lot about the temporal body, this body. But the resurrection body, what we do know, isn't the specifics on its dynamics per se. We have hints at it in Scripture. What we do know is this, that when He, Christ, appears, we will be like Him. We will not be dissimilar. We will be like Him. Now, what was He? Well, first, He came on the scene in His humanity, like everyone else, not like, as everyone else, not just as, in that He came on with a real physical body out of His mother Mary, born an infant, grew up and had a regular human body like everyone else around Him. He needed food, He needed rest, He needed air, etc. And He died physically, like people die. Soul, spirit, leaving the body. But when He was resurrected, He did not look different. There was no dramatic difference in His physical features, height, gender, anything like that. So, He was raised up, and the body He had, there wasn't a replacement for it as such, because it was transformed into a resurrection body. All the elements that made it up were retained and brought in to this resurrection body. And in His resurrection body, He could do things that He could not have done in His natural body. So what I do know about the resurrection body, and we have a great verse on it, a great promise of things that we know, that when He appears, that's the end of the church age, when He appears, when He comes back from the throne room and comes back just above the earth, When he appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him just exactly as he is. And we will be absolutely like him as far as our humanity is concerned. So these are some of the things, you know, I tell people about the resurrection body. You will still be the same gender, the same race. You'll have some dramatic, all of us, improvements. We'll all have the same age factor. A 10-year-old raptured will be 35. And a 90-year-old raptured will be 35. We won't talk about, within the body of Christ, youth, adolescence, middle age, senior citizens. We will not talk in those terms. We'll all be just like him. We will have the same, as far as the humanity part is concerned, the same dynamics. How that works, we don't know. What will vary among us, based on sound doctrine, and that's up to you as an individual, what will vary among us is the reward factor. Some believers will have little to no reward. Some believers will have lots of reward. And some believers will stand out dramatically because they will step in to that inner circle of being crown worthy. Every day you need to think about that and where you are spiritually, so that you do not, as we saw in the previous chapter, have to step back in shame at his appearing. Because for the bulk of Christians of this dispensation, they're going to fall short and they're going to be very disgraced and embarrassed. It won't last that long. And it will all go on and be happy forever. This is for the believer who locks into the truth and stays with it till the rapture or death. And that is out in front of us every day. That is the goal. Everything else we do, however important it is to support that end. Not interfere with it. Not be distracted. And again, we covered a verse that says, as one star varies in magnitude of glory than another, so this is an illustration of the difference in believers. The best I can tell you as the physical part is, someone said this to me, and it kind of made sense. Believers that are higher up on the ladder, so to speak, in the royal household, will have a greater aura. And that aura is something you might think is intangible, but it becomes real. As a human, how could I depict that without having been there, being there? But it's like some people, based on their personality, their looks, their whatever they have going for them, they are almost bigger than life. They light up a place. They are what they are. All of it put together. So that's as far as we can go with this. So the resurrection body is described in the principal chapters that we looked at, or text. We looked in 1 Corinthians 15, and we looked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now there's other references to it. So that means that when the rapture occurs, wherever your body is, alive or deceased, whatever you are doing, awake, asleep, this, that, you're going to be transformed right where you are. It's going to be fast. It's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be in front of everybody that's left behind. It's going to be so shocking to the human race, it's mind-boggling. Think about it. The people who observe this, it's going to happen, and these people, it's not like we just, quote, disappear. Our bodies and what we're wearing, it's not like we disappear. We follow the pattern of Christ's resurrection. He came out of his grave clothes, wrappings, undisturbed wrappings. How do you do that? Well, God can do anything. People say it all the time. God can do anything he wants to do. We have to be careful with that. He doesn't do crazy stuff. He doesn't do stuff that contradicts other stuff. But anyway, you'll come out of your clothing. Can you imagine, with the rapture looming as it is on the horizon, based on all the signs and everything that's going on, can you imagine an environment where people are together in groups? A public school system. We have Christian and non-Christian kids running around. Or whatever environment you want to look at. If school's in session, it will be somewhere probably. And a rapture occurs. Your buddy in school, in there, he watches you get a resurrection body, and it's all so fast, I know, it's a blur. And your little backpack and your stuff's left behind. All of it. It's right there for everybody to clean up. I like to think about these things. This is such a huge event. I base it on the pattern of Christ's resurrection. The grave was purposely disturbed. Now, he could have been, he was resurrected out of there without moving the rock. The rock wasn't the monster thing in this rich man's tomb, this stone that was perfectly cut and fit in it, just fit in there perfect. That wasn't removed so he could get out. He went through it. They rolled it away, the angel, to show people are going to be coming there that he wasn't here. And the evidence in the room where the bench cut out of stone, where he laid his body, had all of his grave clothes, including the wrapping. This is what triggered John, who was one of the first witnesses to see it, after the women went there and came running back and said, he's gone. They're all frantic. And that Peter and John go there, and John sees it and says, the difference is John believed. Something clicked in his head. Yeah, he is resurrected. This isn't normal. This isn't the way. See, people, how could we get anywhere if you didn't have people putting together evidence and all the everything points to this and not to this? No foul play here. No foul play. You don't come out of your... Anybody stealing a body, first of all, they would have stole the whole thing. They wouldn't have unwrapped him. What would have been the point of that? And if they had unwrapped him, it would all be on a big pile over here. See, that's how you solve crimes. That's how you solve things. You follow the evidence. If you don't do that, you end up with the wrong place. That was the evidence that God left behind, and the way he set this up, so anybody around in the area, the authorities, the official people, from the whoever, the Jews, the Romans, they could look at this. These soldiers all failed, not their fault. They all failed in their duty to keep that protected for 3 days. They were put on special assignment. because the Jews went to the Romans and requested, they said, this deceiver said he will be raised in 3 days, and we need a Roman guard out here that will defend this place to the death. Trained military men. With a centurion and the whole thing. Nobody's going to sleep. And they were all neutralized, not by violence. They passed out. God used an angel and scared the wits out of them. And they never saw anything like that. And they just literally, to a man, passed out. And when they woke up, that was it. The grave's open, that's it. And they go running back to the Jews because they're not going to go tell the Romans they failed. We'll take care of it for you. Anyway, that's an aside. We get a resurrection body like Jesus Christ. Which brings us to verse 3. There's an upshot of this. Those who focus on these things, truly focus on these things, think about these things, are occupied with these things. And everyone who has this hope, and everyone is pos, the adjective, all, everyone, who has, present participle of the verb to have, this hope, definite article with the noun for hope, elpis. This is the demonstrative pronoun, houtos. On him or in him, preposition en, autos, referring to Christ. Purifies himself. Present active indicative, agnizo, to purify something, to make pure something. Purifies himself. Reflexive pronoun, heautu. Just as. And we have the strong comparative conjunction, kathos. Just as he. We have he, but we don't have he. Huh, let me explain. We have a pronoun. John does this. He refers to Christ with this in this pronoun, ekinos. Just as that one is, present active indicative, aimi, agnos, pure. One, an upshot of having this doctrine firmly established in the soul follows in this verse, verse 3. If you really have a fixation on this hope, most people don't, obviously. Unbelievers don't. They don't have any hope. They're hopeless. They just hope for a better whatever on earth. They don't have any hope. They walk around every day, no hope. Their hope is tied to the here and now, period. Well, that's got to be, you know, a little depressing, because it all is coming to an end, and they know it. Their hope is in this life and the things in this life, which is isn't substantial. There's nothing beyond. Even many religions don't. They're not sure if they're even saved. We know we're children of God. Now, that doesn't mean just because of that, that we are locked into this hope. Think of something out in the future that you're looking forward to as a person, getting married, whatever, just as an example. Or a hope of various things people have. And they're fixated on it to various degrees. This is the hope we are to be fixated on. We can hope for a good this coming up and all the rest, but this doctrine in the soul, once established, is your hope. It underwrites everything. You know, and all these other people are all wrapped up. Oh, I just hope I have a good inheritance. I just hope I have a good retirement fund. I just hope we can go on another cruise. Huh. Or whatever it is that they want. I'm not being mean, when I say it's pathetic. And they don't need to be there. But that's where they put themselves. They do not put themselves in the truth, under the truth, and around the truth. Most Christians can't have some difficulty articulating their hope. Some do better than others. But I always tie it to, okay, you have this hope. You die, you're going to go to heaven. Down the road, you're going to get a resurrection body. You believe that. But what about the rest of it? What about appearing before Christ and being crown worthy? Well, somebody talk about it. What does it take? We got to get down to the thing, what it takes. Not just we know it's out there and we say we believe it. What's it take to get that? What's it take for an athlete to win in, say, some track event? He knows. He understands. It's what he trains for. This hope, quote unquote, refers to the promise of future resurrection matching the resurrection of Christ. It's a perfect match. If anyone could examine two bodies, his, someone else's, they're the same. We cannot detect any noticeable difference in either in any respect. Head to toe, nothing's different. Sure, he's God, but that's an additional thing. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing... See, that's been a problem throughout the church age, trying to come to grips with Christ's humanity, his physical humanity. We've clarified it. He had a real body. All the genetic, all the parts, everything. He was real. He was human. Obviously, you couldn't see the God side of it. You could see the evidences of it. And you could hear what he had to say about it. But the human part, that was quite tangible. It became tangible after the resurrection because it was a challenge for the disciples. What are they thinking? They're not really fully on top of this. Okay. They thought he was some ghost, some phantom. He cleared that up. Thomas wanted empirical evidence. He wasn't there on the first appearance. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the scar, all the rest. I don't know why he thought he still had to have scars. You will not have a scar in your resurrection body. You can be glad of that. No blemishes, no stuff. But he did. That was retained in his resurrection body. So when Thomas touched him, felt him, handled him, they handled the word of life. They made physical contact so they could say it wasn't just sight, it was contact. Resurrection didn't change his spiritual makeup. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same Jesus that walked with his disciples, same content. He just now has a resurrection body. He's glorified. He's seated at the right hand. The resurrection body is capable of going places, doing things that this body would have to have some special vehicle or if it even could. You get your resurrection body, you can appear and disappear. Now, you won't be going around playing tricks on people. That would require an STA. You're not gonna play games with people. Is all everything you do will have meaning, purpose, and definition. In other words, it'll glorify God. It won't be to show off. Hope, found only here in 1 John, refers to the blessings of ultimate sanctification, starting with a resurrection body. On the top of the list, you can't enjoy the afterlife and all that's involved in it without a resurrection body. Well, I could qualify that. Let me back up. Yeah, you can enjoy the afterlife. The people in the millennium will enjoy the afterlife. I got in trouble for that doctrine too. Not much. I blew it off. I explained that people in the millennium will be brought over on the new earth, the nations, in their natural body, and it will be cleansed of the STA and the aging gene. And so, there's my analogy again. A 90-year-old man, You pull all that aging, anti-aging, they're all doing all this studies on it and everything, and I don't think it's just a bunch of hocus pocus. I think it's real stuff. The elite want to live way out there, and they want to solve this problem that was a result of the alteration of the DNA as a result of the partaking of the fruit in the garden. You know all these Bible stories that sound, oh, that's quaint. People eat fruit and all that. Well, we know that people who are exposed to certain things can have, for the worse, an alteration of their DNA. How about an improvement of your DNA? Because it's biochemical. You say, well, it is just so complicated, man can't figure it out. You're wrong. You give man time and enough, he'll figure it out. Why do you think God broke up the party at the Tower of Babel? I mean, that wasn't the only reason, but it was one of the reasons. There's nothing they will not achieve. If we leave them and they can pool all their mental resources and dynamics with these people. Got to break it up. And of course, man always uses it for evil. Well, not always, but he does a lot of it for evil. All this stem cell, all this stuff going on, they're trying to overcome the aging factor. I don't care about the STA, I guess. But they are trying to get rid of the aging factor. They like the STA. As long as they're not victimized by it. The believer who has learned and held fast to the promise of future glory in a resurrection body is that emphasized, he purifies himself. What does that mean? That means you get more and more on top of your STA. You get more and more alienated in your own mind from love of the cosmos and the things that are in the cosmos. John's words. There is a purification process. You take a posture with regard to things. Imagine, there are things in the past, yeah, oh, that's great, go there, do this, let's do this, rah, 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 rah. And they lose their charm. They start losing their charm. It's kind of almost like a natural process. All this stuff, people out here are running amok and cranked up about. It's all so important. I always like to use sports because we're fanatic in this country. We're fanatic. I mean, it's 24/7. It's all they, every TV, all you go into places, they're all discussing the latest whatever. Talk about being asleep in the dark. Talk about being asleep spiritually. They are in a coma. Any truth that comes across their table, they just blow it off. They almost have to be like that. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing in the days of Noah? Eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling. Not that those things by themselves are wrong, but they're not in perspective. They're not in perspective. So we walk around with this hope. I do. I think about it every day. I can't escape it. People complain about they're getting old or they're this or they're that. I just want to jump up and say, well, I'm not going to be this age very much longer. I'm going to go back to 35. And no, it isn't some research lab out here that figured something out. I'm going to get a resurrection body. Bulletproof. Won't need anything. You don't have to recharge it. No special food for it. Don't need to drink water. But you can consume food. I don't know how that'd work, but I don't have to know. That's going to be the fun of finding out. Stepping into it. Do you ever think sometimes in your life, I actually believe all this? I actually believe this. And I believe that God's word is his word. And I have a clear statement here. I tell people about these things. I can document what I believe. if you want to listen. I'm not going to force it on you. I'm not even going to discuss it if you don't want to hear it. I respect your volition. You don't want to hear it? You don't want to hear it. Oh, you may be polite about it. When you're talking to these people, consider the source. Some of these people will not come to a local church. They will not attend a local church. They're their own self-made spiritual guys. They're a lot of themselves, and they are doomed to messing stuff up. I have time for them. Now, if you want to show me something in the scripture that contradicts or augments or whatever, I will consider it. But I'm not going to argue with you. I don't have time for it. I don't have to. All I really have to do is go into that study, come in here, and teach a Bible class. And leave it in your lap. You do with it what you will. It isn't my fault if you will not embrace it. If you embrace this concept, he says that it will affect your phase two sanctification. Your experiential, the big word. Sanctification. Phase one, sanctification, salvation. Phase two, sanctification, has two parts. Rebound and grow up. Maturity adjustment. And then, of course, phase three, sanctification, is body, soul, spirit, and a resurrection body. All those folks that are in heaven right now, they're under semi-ultimate sanctification. Their bodies were left behind. It's not completed. It's not a complete cycle yet. So when we are resurrected, our bodies will be classified as missing persons. Yes, your purse, your wallet, your underwear, and everything else will be left behind. Your fake knee, all that will be left behind. This is too funny. But it isn't just to be funny. It's to be a witness to the people that are left behind, that they might find Christ. They might look at this and shut up for a minute, because they're not going to be able to throw up programming on TV and ignore this event. Any more than the Egyptians could ignore the 10 plagues over Egypt. They couldn't ignore it. They could start off, yeah. But when this thing went from little to big, they were, and Egypt is an illustration of the cosmos. Powerful, wealthy, arrogant, pagan. Our system is the real one because it works, and look at it, we've got that doesn't follow. We'll show you different. We'll see what system works. Day of the Lord. So phase two sanctification is the product of rebound and the maturity adjustment. Preoccupation with the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. The healthy believer is looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God. Christ is here. Here's a verse to document that he is God. Another one. And Savior, Christ Jesus. This naturally should motivate the positive believer to self-purification. Well, where do I go with that? Being more and more conscious of the need to keep close tabs on the rebound adjustment. Instead of just muddling through another day, and I guess I'll rebound. Well, rebound once in a while. Thinking about this, that this matters, that God's grading me. He's keeping a record. I am on the job. I'm doing this. I'm suffering. I'm not feeling well. Whatever it is, I'm in fellowship. That's what you got to be able to say, you know. Yeah, but I'm in fellowship. And that's better than not having this test and being out of fellowship. Yeah, I'd like the test to be over. Who wouldn't? But the fact is, this is it. I'm in fellowship. Taking seriously what Jack Ballinger's teaching you up here. If you're not, then you're not into this purification process. The funny part is, you're going to be perfect forever. You can be a bundle of SD activity down here as a believer, and there's a lot of them. You're going to be pure forever. in the resurrection body. Another feature. We're all going to think alike. Will that be boring? No. It'll be the truth. Isn't it nice when you have a local church? Not that I've ever had one like that. I guess you know where I'm going with this. Where everybody's on the same page. No, I don't mean everybody's at the same level of spiritual growth. We don't have that expectation. But at least they're all enthusiastic, like people were back in the day when I came here. We had our rough edges. Oh, did we ever? We partied too much, but when we were in parties, we're talking doctrine. Yeah, there was some inappropriate stuff. But the fact is, we were into doctrine. It was about doctrine and how we'd come out of all that for doctrine. That was our enthusiasm. Yeah, we were spiritual adolescents in a lot of ways. But that was always a characteristic, even with my, what you might call, hell-raising buddies, going to Padre. It was about doctrine. Yes, inappropriate stuff. People have STDs. But it was about doctrine and relating things to the plan of God. And getting back under face-to-face. Along the way, people lose it. That's why you have to keep tabs on your mental attitude. I do too. 46 years or whatever of teaching doctrine doesn't deliver me. It sets a stage. Now, I'm not expecting our church to be like we were back in 1979 or something. I'm not expecting that. But they lost their grip on it. They started listening to other sources on the outside or on the inside. That's what they did. Instead of shutting that stuff off. You're telling me stuff I'm not hearing from the pulpit. So if you're around someone like that, they will reveal themselves. They can't keep their big mouth shut. If they don't agree with what I've taught and they're close to you, like a boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever kind of relationship, they will spill the beans. And if you want to follow them over the cliff, go ahead. Run with it. I've told you all, that was one of my safeguards back in the day. Say all the bad things you want to say about Bob Thiem back in those days. I don't care. I'm not listening to you. You have nothing to offer me. Genius. I'm glad I don't have an STA in the afterlife, because that's what I'd say to a number of these people that I knew. They were so damn smart. Genius. But we won't have to do any of that nastiness, will we? We won't have to do any of it. They'll already know it. I dumped sound doctrine in time for what? That's how you keep purifying yourself. Of course, prayer, all the factors have to be involved. I've seen some really good people spiritually do a complete spiritual come apart. I have seen it. You are witnessing it now with some of those you know. I have no contact with them. I have none. I prayed for them, but God's gonna bring. If someone's just being hard-headed, but they will come around when you drop a couple bricks on them, they'll get it. Well, God will do that. But otherwise, He just lets people go. He turns people over. If you want to contradict the doctrine I teach here on Facebook, it's pathetic. You're going to get a great following, aren't you? It's all STA activity to boot. I hear rumors of things. I don't check this stuff out. I don't want to even see it. I don't want any part of it. Social media. There's a lot of things we need to separate. I'm not saying you can't use it in a purposeful way. But so much of this is used for corruption. Back in our days, it was gossip on the old telephone. We had such an ancient phone, you couldn't believe it. It was a ring and a half to get the neighbor down the road. and you could overhear, and you could pick it up, and you could overhear other people talking. That is antique. So this blessed hope naturally motivates the positive believer to self-purification, which excludes love of the cosmos. The stuff just starts losing its charm. Because doctrine just keeps coming up. For me, it's like, oh yeah, that person's real talented. But they ought to be a believer, and they ought to be in a local church where the truth is taught. They're running out here doing all this. All the things you do should augment this rather than that being the dominant thing. And if something out there is being the dominant thing that's restricting you being here, well, that's my job right now. Well, I didn't ask you to go quit it. I asked you to pray about it. Put it before God. Say, look, this is interfering with my being able to be in Bible class. So it follows that since Christ is pure, so should we be. We're not expected to match him. It can happen. But we're expected, and we got the tools for it. Rebound, rebound, rebound. Whatever your spiritual growth level is, when you're in fellowship, that moment, you are definitely Christ-like. You know what Jesus said? Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, good luck on that. Oh, there is a way, isn't there? Get in fellowship. And for the moment, you are keeping the law, the entire law, with all of its do's and don'ts, and you are perfect as he is perfect. Next mental attitude sin, bing, you got to get back there. Get back there. Get back there. Don't be discouraged because you have to rebound 365 times in one day. And that may not even be an exaggeration. Don't worry about that. Just keep doing it. And, obviously, avoid temptations. I'm going to keep my mouth shut on that. I'm going to do that. Your spouse knows how to push your buttons. Don't let her, him. You say, that's easier said than done. Okay. But when you ride above stuff and don't follow tit for tat and all that stuff, you're in a good place. God has given us the tools to be pure as he is pure. This is all abounding grace that we can do that. Note the previous reference to Christ being righteous in 2:1 and 29. It's just another way of saying it. He's pure. You couldn't detect one little misstep in him while he was on earth, and certainly not now either. He doesn't change. He doesn't, I was for this now, now we've changed. The verb to purify is used in connection, and we'll pick this up. Let's take our break. Coffee is provided in the back if you want it.